I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. As we continue on in a handful of messages here regarding that of hell and the lake of fire. As Brother Mark mentioned in his Sunday school class, why is it that we need to have teaching and preaching about the ordinances? So we may know, so we might be reaffirmed in the truth. So those that have been saved and added to the church recently, that they might learn and they might grow in these things and know them. You know, you and I need not believe what we believe because our parents or those that we love and admire believe them, but we need to believe them and know them because it's what our Lord believes. We need to find out what our Lord believes and line up with him. In this passage in Matthew chapter 25, our Lord Jesus Christ has given aspects of the kingdom. And coming to this in verse number 31, he talks about him coming in his glory and how he's going to divide the nations like a shepherd would divide the sheep from the goats. And in this passage, it might be thought or taken up by some that there would be just one judgment, but that's not the case. It's not explaining that facet or that aspect. It is telling that there is a difference, but it's not necessarily speaking about time, the timing of that. We know from other passages that the Lord defines that in more detail and such. There are these on the right and these on the left, and he'll say to these that are on the one hand, in verse number 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so our Lord tells us here that there is a place of everlasting burning, a place of everlasting fire. It's prepared for Satan and those that follow him, his angels, those fallen angels. We understand that to be a third from what's written in Revelation, an allegory that's given there in the book of the Revelation. There are those angels that followed after Satan in his wicked way when he rose up, declaring his five I wills, that he's going to be like the Most High. He's going to sit in the sides of the north and be worshiped as God is worshiped. That is his desire, and this place is prepared for him. We saw last time that it is for Satan and his angels. And I want to mention this again so that it might be completely and totally understood by each and every one. Hell is not the headquarters of Satan. He's not operating out of hell right now. It's a place of torment designed for him. Satan is not the Lord's agent in hell tormenting sinners. He's not the agent of God going around and persecuting and tormenting sinners in hell. He and his fallen angels will be subject to the same torment as sinners that go down, as is the Satan and his angels will be subject to the same torment as sinners that go down into that place. Talking to a brother this past week, and as far as, you know, we believe that there are degrees of torment. To whom much is given, much is required. And with Satan, he was given much, being the archangel of God, the cherub that covereth, as the scripture says. And so Satan and his place in hell and the lake of fire, or the lake of fire, will be the hottest and the greatest of torment. And that is just at the bottom, if you will, in our imagery and the way that we think about it. We talked about incorrect terminology, that no one that knows the truth about hell wants anyone to go there. And don't be drawn into that. And I trust that none of you do so. Don't speak this way. But don't ever declare about anyone going to hell. Don't make that accusation or that command to anyone. Anyone that's in hell doesn't want anybody to come there. It doesn't matter what there's, you know, what, well, if they're there, they're condemned because they haven't received Christ and his gospel, and they don't want anyone else to come there because it's a terrible, terrible place. There is nothing that comes out of hell. Some have declared that that like a bat out of hell. There are no bats in hell. There are no bats that come out of hell. There is nothing that comes out of hell other than the truth. Some have declared, and some preachers that we even know would talk about a lie out of the pit of hell. There's no lies that come out of hell. Everything the scripture tells us is what has come out of that place of burning has been the truth. In hell, in the lake of fire, it's not an eternal playground of wickedness. There's no racetracks, no horse tracks, no alcohol, no carousing or partying around. It is the place of the righteous indignation of God. And then there have been some that would talk and speak this. They would say something is as wicked as hell. Hell is not wicked. Again, hell is God's. It is God. They are God's creation, whether they are two different places or one and the same. It's the place of divine eternal judgment upon sinners. Hell is not wicked, but rather the place of our Lord's righteous eternal indignation. Hell and the lake of fire are the eternal repository of the wicked, but it is not a wicked place. It is that eternal repository of the wicked and unrepentant sinners. I'm of the opinion there is no sin practiced in hell anymore. There may be the thought of rebellion against God, but I'm thinking that in hell, it's all restrained. And isn't that very interesting? Because think about how man thinks in his wickedness and his depravity, and this bad and ignorant thinking about hell. Men actually think that they'll go to hell to go ahead and go there and just have at it with their wickedness. They're finally relieved of all things God. But I'm becoming of the opinion that no, they're constrained. They're constrained at least unto physical righteousness, being overwhelmed with that eternal torment, and there have no time to pursue any wickedness. Maybe in that weeping and wailing, there is something that's said against God. But I tell you what, they are able to do no more as they have in the past. And so, I want to point those things out, and may we not be a partaker of that terminology and that thinking. Last time we took a look that it is a burning with brimstone, fire and brimstone, and that there is a memory in hell, and that there is torment in hell in the lake of fire. We want to go to Revelation this morning, the book of the Revelation, John receiving this from our Lord Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, and we want to take a look more in detail about that the second death is the lake of fire, or the lake of fire is the second death. Here in our Lord's writing to the churches, the seven churches in Asia, in chapter 2, chapter 3 of the book of the Revelation, there's something here that I've just have enjoyed over the years and is just a real blessing unto me. As our Lord writes to these churches, he tells in each church, say he tells them, he commends them, he rebukes them, whatever the case is. And then our Lord always speaks to the overcomers. He always speaks to the overcomers. And it's telling me that, you know, when the Lord is talking about and thinking about dealing with his children, he first comes to his churches, okay, in this age in which we live. After his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, our Lord, if you will, is the church man, isn't he? I mean, he is that way. It's very important to our Lord. And in every case, he says, like he says here in chapter 2 of Revelation, in verse number 7, to the church at Ephesus, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, to him that overcometh. How will be the overcomers of the children of God? How will they overcome? They will overcome in the Lord's churches. And so let us value that. Let us know that, and let us listen to our Lord. Our Lord never says in church affairs to run, but to stand and to overcome in him by his truth. In this case, to him that overcometh, Will I give to eat bread, give to eat of the tree of life, rather, which is in the midst of the paradise of God? And so in every one of those churches, you could go take a look at that. Our Lord is always talking about overcoming. In this second church here, and this in regards to the lake of fire, to the church here in Smyrna, he writes this in verse number 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Remember that work of the Comforter in the Lord's church that the Lord promised would be there? He's speaking to us. The Spirit is, our Lord is, by the Spirit. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. That's a promise that we have. We'll not be hurt of the second death. You know what? We may be injured. We may be murdered. We may be massacred. We may be martyred in that first death, the death of the body, but we can never be hurt of the second death. We come over here to Revelation 20, as it's as the scripture is dealing with things at the end, and we read this here about Satan and this at the end, okay? It's dealing with the last 1,000 years, okay, of the existence of this present earth. Let's read here in verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And we come on down here in verse number 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Okay, he's cast in the Satan is cast there. Verse number 3, it says he'll not be allowed to deceive the nations. He'll be loosed for a little season afterwards. And it tells here in verse number 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. You know, when the Lord comes and begins his millennial reign, there are going to be those on the earth not saved. And there is no opportunity for them to be saved. The time of the preaching of the gospel is past. But they will live there and be subject to the rule and the reign of the Lord. And the Lord's people, the children of God, will all live and reign with the Lord physically in that time. He says here, but the rest of the dead that live not again until the 1,000 years are finished, this is the first resurrection, the resurrection of all the saints, okay, are at hand. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. You know why? Because you're saved. You're saved. Saved by the Lord. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You know, everybody, think about this. In that 1,000-year reign, everybody that the Lord has saved is going to be there with the Lord. Nobody's held off somewhere else. Nobody's pushed away. I'll ask the question, we ask it, Brother Jim, what about those Jews that the Lord's going to save during that time that will live? And how will that be? Will they be translated, or will they live in those physical bodies till they die and then get a body like Christ? If they're saved, they're there. There's nobody left back in heaven. The Lord has his children with him. And it tells here, on these, the second death hath no power. We come over here later in this chapter. Satan is loosed. He deceives the millions or billions of the earth that live in that time and gathers them against the Lord's beloved city, it says. And the Lord says, it's done. It's over. He just destroys them immediately. And then we see this in verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them, the heaven and the earth. And I saw the dead, the unsaved, those unsaved souls, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, because that's all they have. They have what they have done. They don't have Christ. They have no intercessor, no mediator, no savior, no redeemer, no atonement. They have their works. Therefore, they are judged by them. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire is that second death. That death of the soul. That eternal death of the soul. Some believe that after man lives for a period of years, and those that are deceived about this, of self-murder, of suicide and such as that, that they say, well, they'll just end it all. No, that person that goes into eternity without Christ, they don't end it all. They actually begin eternity. They begin their suffering and torment. And not that suicide is a mortal sin or a sin that causes one to be damned to hell. That's not the case. It can be that the saved would kill themselves. But you know what? It's sin against God to murder yourself. Don't do that. It's wickedness and sin against God. We're to rest in our Lord. But here, this of being cast into the lake of fire, it is the second death. How is it that we say someone is either born twice and dies once, don't they? Born physically, born by that water blood birth of their mother, and then born by the Spirit of God, only die physically. Don't have the second death has no power. But to that sinner that is born of their mother, and that water blood birth never has a spiritual birth. They die physically, and then they also die spiritually forever and ever in the lake of fire. We go over here in chapter 21. The second death is the lake of fire. We see here that it's interjected, and I believe as a reminder, it's telling about all the wondrous things of the new heaven and the new earth. A contrast is made here in verse number 8 of chapter 21, where the scripture says, "But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So we've got another affirmation here that it is this lake of fire that is the second death. Death and hell, the grave and that of death is cast into this place, as we saw in chapter 20. And all these, and look here at the beginning of verse number 8. Listen, "But the fearful and unbelieving," fearful, if you will, to trust the Lord. Fearful to rest in the Lord, to believe that what he says is true, and the unbelieving, those that just refuse to believe. They refuse to believe in the Savior. They refuse to believe in his gospel. They refuse to believe that God has done these things. See, the very fact, as we've said before, the very fact that God sent his Son to be a Savior is a testimony that you and I need him. God wouldn't do it just willy-nilly, just to give an option. But the Lord has sent his Son because mankind is in dire need of a Savior. Desperate need of a Savior. It's imperative that sinners be saved because the damnation is great. And so we see this here of the second death is cast into the lake of fire. Talking to a brother here just this past week about this, and it's an interesting point that he made, and it's very true, and it's just, and these things, sometimes it's just the way that you say it. When the Lord Jesus said he's got the power, he's got the keys of death and of hell, okay? He's got the key. Understand this. Every person, John chapter 5, every person is going to be resurrected unto life. All will live. But those who are saved by our Lord Jesus will live with him forever and be a partaker of his blessing and his glory forever. But all those who deny Christ and reject his gospel, reject the way of salvation, seek their own and self in the earth, they will live unto eternal destruction. Isn't that something? See, men will die no more. Death will never have its end anymore as it does physically. But in that second death, which the Lord has control of, that lake of fire that the Lord has made as a place for his righteous indignation, as we pointed out, will be a place that men will be eternally dying, but yet live forever. All will live. All will live. The second death is a terrible, terrible thing. You remember how the Lord Jesus said in the Gospels, don't fear the man that after he has killed the body has no more that he can do. He says, don't fear that man. But he says, I will tell you whom ye shall fear. Fear one that after he has killed can cast the soul. And listen to that word, cast the soul into hell. I say unto you, fear him, reverence him, hear him and believe him and what he says. Then the next point that we want to look at this morning is this of the condemnation of hell, the condemnation of hell. In Matthew chapter 23, our Lord Jesus is dealing with the religious leaders of his day there in the nation of Israel. And we find something here that he rebukes them. There are several woes that are declared here in this passage. They start and he talks about the swearing that they do. It goes all the way here towards the beginning of the chapter. Verse number 13, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Verse number 15 of Matthew 23, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He tells them about how they're not right, they're not honest, they're not just. They just take the word of God, have turned it into something where they feed themselves. Just like we saw last Sunday afternoon about those shepherds in Israel that were not tending to the office that they held, the place that they held, but rather went to the sheep for what they could get from them. And that's what the Lord is rebuking these for. In verse number 23, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. He goes unto here, verse 27 again, verse 29 again. And then we come here in verse number 32. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. He said, you just have continued on in their wicked way. And it's come to the height with you because, remember, these are those that live in the day of the coming of the Savior. The fathers rejected prophets. The fathers rejected the ministers of God. These are rejecting the Son of God. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? How can ye escape the damnation of hell? The Lord says, look at what all you have piled up against you. Look at what all that you've done. Look at what you will do and are doing in rejecting me. How can you escape? Well, you know what? The answer is the same. Brother Nicodemus escaped, didn't he? Brother Joseph of Arimathea, he escaped, didn't he? By Christ. By bowing the knee to Christ, submitting to Christ, repenting of their sins, and trusting and resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how, even as bad off as they were, they could, by Christ. But he says to these, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? There is a damnation, a condemnation of hell coming. I tell you what, in our culture, our nation, the blessings that we have, it's just so easy for us to not understand the terror of hell. We in our country, and maybe some of you have experienced some very, very great hardship. You know, I've never lived outside. You hear that? I've never lived out. Be forced to live outside in December. But there are some that have. I've never gone hungry But there are some that have. I've never been abused, but there are some, many, that have been abused in all different kinds of degrees. But this damnation, this condemnation of hell and the torment and torture and suffering of hell, there's nothing greater ever. As the brother said, take all the pain and suffering and all the misery and woe of every person of all the ages and put it on one person that they might bear all of that. Hell will be worse. Hell will be worse and the lake of fire will be worse. There is that coming damnation, the condemnation of hell that rests upon the sinner. I want to say something here in regards to bad terminology again, okay? And we're just incorrect terminology. We're just ate up with it in our day. Don't ever damn anything. Don't speak that way. I would go into shops to work on their machines, and maintenance or the supervisor, manager, or plant manager would be cussing and carrying on about the damn machine won't do this or that. I said, don't damn it. We get the Lord, and they would take God's name in vain. So we get the Lord down on this. We're not going to be able to get anything fixed, you know. And that's don't be damning anything. That's the Lord's business. Some in cursing will say and do so to themselves. Well, I'll be damned. Don't damn yourself. That is wicked. That's taking the fist and shaking it in the face of God. See, nobody swears by my name because I don't have any power. But men are belligerent and wicked and have a foul mouth in that they take and swear by the name of God and by the things that God is going to do, thinking that they've done some great thing. Don't be damning yourself. And don't fall into this thing of euphemisms. Well, I'll be darned. It's just a soft word for saying damned. Don't be saying that. I'll be darned. Don't do that to yourself. Do you wish to be damned? If you understood the condemnation of hell, you would never think such a thing, that there would ever be a thought. Don't be going there. Don't buy into that. So many things that sneak up on us and that are in our society that we need to be aware of and understand how they are an affront to our Lord. See, look here in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 2. The apostle writes to the church there at Rome and is dealing with pride that is had in different cases and about the one that doesn't, the one that's hypocritical. He's dealing with that, it seems. And we read here in verse number 5 about this. Romans chapter 2, verse number 5, speaking about the one that is looking to others and looking to deal and judge others without dealing with themselves. But after thy hardness, an impenitent or unrepentant heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. For one to damn themselves or to make a joke about hell, to not repent of their sins before God and repent of their wicked way before God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what's happening? That condemnation, that wrath is just being treasured up. It's just being treasured up to laugh and to scoff and to ignore about the wrath of God. But after thy hardness, an unrepentant heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath. It's just stacking up. The fire and brimstone of hell and the wrath and fury of God being poured out upon sinners is just piling up and piling up and piling up against the sinner. That's what's going on with the condemnation. We come to John chapter 3, and our Lord spoke about this. He gave the most concise summary regarding this of the condemnation of hell. And that's what's being spoken about. He doesn't mention hell, but he speaks about the condemnation of the judgment and wrath of God. In John chapter 3, verse number 18, John 3:18, he that believeth on him, on Christ, is not condemned. I don't have that condemnation because I have Christ as my Savior. He took that for me. He paid my hell. He paid my debt. He did that on the cross of Calvary for me because he loved me, not because I'm special. Because he was merciful unto me. I don't have that condemnation. I don't have that of the fear of coming to death and then torture and torment and the wrath and the fire and the judgment of Almighty God being poured out upon me in hell in the lake of fire. I don't have that because Christ died for me. And you know what? I have that assurance now. It's not that I have to wait and see if it's really true, but we have that now by faith in our Lord, by what he's promised us. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Condemned now. Don't have to appear before the white throne judgment of God for the condemnation to be meted out at death. Hardness of heart. Unrepentance. It's being treasured up. It's just like a dam. It's like a wall where it's just being piled up. Every rejection, every wicked thought, every denial of Christ, every foul thing that men say and blasphemy against the judgment of God is piling up and piling up. And at death, it'll be turned loose. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And he tells why. The Lord is very clear. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's where it's at. Deliverance, relief, and help, and rescue is in Christ, in our Lord Jesus. And if you're here not saved, you can be saved indeed. In Matthew chapter 3, verse number 7, John the Baptist, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, Old generation of vipers, the generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? This is that wrath. He tells there about the Lord having a fan in his hand. He's going to gather the wheat into the garner. What's he going to do with the chaff? He's going to burn it with fire unquenchable. No fire outfit, no firehouse, no fire station crew. All the what man could ever do put together in all the age of time can put out the wrath and the fiery wrath of God Almighty. Can't be done. It will not be done. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the church at Thessalonica, our brother writes, and he says these words unto us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, speaking about his witness and testimony ministry there in Thessalonica, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, not those old Greek gods anymore, and to wait for his Son from heaven. That's what we're doing, isn't it? We're waiting for him, whom he raised up from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Don't have to fear hell. Don't have to fear that second death, that lake of fire. Because when Jesus saves, he saves eternally. Yesterday on the radio broadcast over here in Russellville, the Church of Christ were talking about the losing of salvation. What a weak God. What a weak God. What a weak Savior that can't keep the sinner saved. And of course, we're falsely accused of believing in eternal security of the believer, and that it's just a license to sin. And that's a farce. That's a fallacy, too. As a child of God, do you want to sin against your Lord? No, we're called to righteousness. We're called to obedience. We're called to service and to our Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, to sanctify Him in our hearts, and to use this old body for the rest of the time that we have to serve Him. He's delivered us from the wrath to come. I don't have to fear that anymore. It is a fearful place. It is a fearful place. We saw during Halloween here at the end of the past month, there's always places or groups that look on to try to put on an example of how bad hell is. None of that even touches it. And that doesn't, all that Hollywood can muster and put together to try to explain about hell and the lake of fire, we can't even imagine it. But it is real. It is true. In this same book, in chapter 2, we come over here to verse number 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, rejection. The Greeks did there too, even as they have of the Jews, like the Jews did down south, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. When the Lord lets go about hell and the lake of fire, He'll let go in total, and it's the full fury of God Almighty. It is the full fury of God Almighty, which we'll see in scriptures to come. It says in Revelation chapter 6, verse number 17, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? You know what? The child of God wouldn't be able to stand if were it not for the Lord. See, understand, by virtue of our Lord saving us, it doesn't give any great ability or power within self to stand, but it is our Lord that does all things for us. He saves us, and then He changes us and touches us. His hand of protection is upon us. The Spirit of God living within us, we are protected and helped by Him. He's delivered us. He has delivered us from His great day of wrath. All the fighting that's going on in the Middle East, and all those that have dealt with warfare and the dropping of bombs and missiles and all those things, and the great explosions and the great sounds that come from battle and from warfare, even that of the nuclear weapons that have been used upon our earth and the great shaking that that brings, or there's just a tsunami that they're expecting down in New Zealand from a 7.6 earthquake. All of that put together will not pales in comparison to the judgment and wrath of God upon this earth and what He has there in hell in the lake of fire. When the Lord shows up on this earth, it will be a great, wondrous, terrible, dreadful thing. It says in Revelation chapter 11, verse number 18, and the nations were angry. You know why? Because there's nothing they can do to fight against the Lord. They can fight against each other, and those dominant nations are always able to put it up on or over on other nations, but not against the Lord. In the day of His wrath and His fury and His judgment is come. It says, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets and the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. The lake of fire is the eternal, the condemnation of hell, and the lake of fire is the eternal destruction of the Lord. As our brother writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? You know, that sheds a little bit more light on that passage, doesn't it? If the saints the righteous are scarcely saved. That means with much effort, with much work, with a great expense, that of the blood and the life, the soul of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was not impossible, but it was with great difficulty. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Won't be able to stand against the Lord. All those that we mentioned and that we read about over there in Revelation chapter 20 that are cast into the lake of fire, they don't resist. They don't hang on to the edges of the pit. The angels, if you will, that cast them in there are just the power of the Lord as he judges and casts them into the lake of fire. They're not able to cling and to hang on to their place. They go in and they stay in, never to leave again. The condemnation of hell. As we mentioned last week, the saved understand to the extent that we can the peril of those unsaved and the terror of hell. May we warn them. May we warn them. In Jude 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That's what our Lord gave to our brother to write, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Their old wickedness and sinfulness and depravity is taking them right to hell. They're there in a precarious state and they don't even know it, don't even realize how bad it is. You know what? We need to reach out to them. We need to speak to them. He says we need to pull them out of the fire. What fire is that? That's the fire of hell. That's the fire of the wrath and judgment of Almighty God. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men, but we are manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. You know what? We look to tell them the truth. How is it that we can persuade them? How is it that we can pull them out of the fire? Again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We give them the gospel. We give them the Word of God, the truth about our sin, the truth about our Creator, the truth about the judgment of God, the accountability before God, and the truth of the Savior. Just like our Lord has given in His Word. Like the brother said, we've got it. We've got it. We've got it right here. We need to tell them about these things. Hell and the lake of fire.